We begin with a brief prayer. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear Christian friends, what do Americans believe about Jesus? Who do they say he is? Here are some popular American perceptions of Jesus based on a recent Barna Group research. One thing is generally agreed on. More than 9 out of 10 adult Americans say Jesus Christ was a real person who actually lived, 92%. The millennial generation, the youngest in the study, only dropped off slightly from that. 87% of millennials agree the man Jesus actually lived and once walked the earth. David Kinnaman, president of Barna Group, is quoted, "There isn't much argument about whether Jesus Christ actually was a historical person, but nearly everything else about his life generates enormous and sometimes rancorous debate." See, people are much less confident about the divinity of Jesus. Only a slight majority believe Jesus is God, 56%. One quarter of all adult Americans say he was only a religious or spiritual leader like Muhammad or Buddha, 26%. And the rest say they aren't sure whether Jesus was divine, 18%. Millennials are the only generation of adult Americans among whom fewer than half believe Jesus was God, 48%. The number who say instead that Jesus was merely a religious or spiritual leader gets a big bump up among our young adults, 35%. 17% express they aren't sure. If we're lining these up as biblical versus anti-biblical, the majority flips as we move from the issue of who Jesus' identity to a question of Jesus' actions. Was he sinless? Well, a slight majority of Americans, 52%, agree either somewhat or strongly or somewhat that while he was on earth, Jesus Christ committed sins like other people. So you see what adult Americans believe about Jesus. How do you go about processing this? Not the survey findings, but the question at the heart of it. Who is Jesus? Well, you could try a number of approaches. You could listen to what others have to say on the topic. You see a survey here. Or you might read the claims of so-called biblical experts who misuse the intellect God gave them to call into question every truth concerning every detail of Jesus' life as the Bible tells it. Like they, the created, can weigh, evaluate, and critique the mind of the God who created them. Did you catch the irony in that? Or you can search within yourself for the answers. What makes sense to me and how I think things should be? As if that really makes sense. Or you can take the Bible at face value. It makes the claim that Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect Savior, not fallible, foolish, or evil, who brings forgiveness of sins. Let's look only to what God has revealed to us in His Word about who Jesus is. In our gospel lesson, found on page 11 of your worship folder, we're going to hear something that we will consider for the rest of our sermon. Please rise to hear God's word out of respect for Christ. "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.' And the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said, 'He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons.' So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. 'How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, for his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying, he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around and they told him, your mother and brothers are here looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. As we step into our verses for today, we notice that Jesus attracted a lot of attention. Crowds gathered around him to hear him speak and see him perform miracles, just as they had in other places before this. People were beginning to process their thoughts about him. They wondered just who Jesus was and asked questions about him. Over in the Gospel according to Matthew, we are told that some people were asking, could this be the Son of David? In other words, could this be the long-promised Messiah and Savior? There were some who either knew or leaned towards answering yes to that question. There were others who were saying no. To our surprise, the first group we encounter here on the no side of the debate was Jesus' own family. Jesus' mother was along. She may have just been concerned about him with the kind of demands and danger he faced. But Jesus' brothers, in John chapter 7, we hear, did not believe in him. And that fits with what we see here. Through their actions and attitudes, Jesus' brothers revealed that they didn't get who Jesus was. Their conclusion? He is out of his mind. Are they embarrassed by him? Do they think he is naive? Gotten himself in over his head and needs their help? Whatever the reason, they wanted to take charge of him. Maybe this shouldn't surprise us. What would it have been like for Jesus to have been raised with siblings? There could have been resentment on their part, observing his perfect childhood and young adult years. There he goes again, always right. Do they feel bouts of jealousy? Whatever the case, by this time in Jesus' life, just as Jesus is in the midst of his ministry, sharing with the world who he is, his brothers want to get a hold of him and forcibly remove him. They don't believe him. If you or I lived back then, one group of people we might have asked about Jesus was the recognized experts, the Bible experts. They were called teachers of the law. They knew the Old Testament scriptures, and therefore, they should have been familiar with the prophecies of the Messiah. They saw that Jesus was doing the very things predicted of the Messiah. But their reaction is shocking. They couldn't deny Jesus' powers to do miracles, so they tried to divert people's attention by questioning the very source of the power that Jesus used to carry out these miracles. The teachers of the law screamed, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, Satan, he is driving out demons. How could they throw out such horrific accusations? They were consumed by unbelief. How do we handle unbelief, rejection, and attacks on the character and identity of Christ? As believers, we disregard what unbelieving skeptics or even our own creative ideas have to say. Listen to Jesus answer the most important question ever asked. Who are you, Jesus? How can Satan drive out Satan? Jesus said. Everyone can see, it's simple logic, everyone can see that a civil war doesn't make a country stronger against an outside attack. No king would prepare for war with another king by first waging war against a portion of his own people who are on his side and ready to fight on his behalf. Jesus' actions lined up with his words. He was opposed to Satan. Miracle after miracle proved it. Jesus carries that thought one more step in his defense. It's a simple truth, Jesus says, that one must first tie up a strong man before attempting to take his possessions. The point? If Jesus can cast out demons, it must be because he has tied up Satan, rendering him powerless to resist. Just who would have that kind of power? Who really is Jesus? Think back to the Genesis promise we heard earlier in our first lesson. Does the evidence fit? Line the prophecy up with Jesus' life. Jesus was born of a woman, born to obey God's law, born to save us who haven't obeyed the law. He is the promised offspring. He would go to the cross and pay the punishment that a world full of sinners deserves for our disobedience to God. His holy death as a perfect substitute exchange for the guilty would hurt. He would suffer hell. In this way, Satan would strike his heel. But his ultimate power would be seen from his resurrection from the dead on Easter morning. This victory would crush Satan's head and lose his claim on us who have put our hope and confidence in Jesus. Jesus? In league with Satan? In cahoots with him? No. Jesus is in a league of his own. The only one able to stand up against Satan and win the victory for us that God promised. Jesus is the Son of God, the long-promised rescuer, Savior of the world. The teachers of the law tightly closed their eyes and ears to the evidence that the Holy Spirit was showing them from the Old Testament, which matched with Jesus' life and words. So Jesus gave the Pharisees and all those who refused to believe in him as Savior a sharp warning. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemes of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? You might say, what is that? As a kid, I was terrified of this warning. Tell me what the eternal sin is against the Holy Spirit so I don't do it. Jesus is here speaking about a person who continually rejects the teaching of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to heaven. The eternal sin is hardening one's own heart against Christ in unbelief to the point that they never listen. They never believe. And for such a person, there is no hope. They are in their sins. They turn their back on Jesus and his forgiveness to the end of their life. And that is why Jesus wants to get through to these teachers of the law. He doesn't want them to harden their hearts to the truth of him as their Savior. He wants to call them back to him. Did you hear the amazing news about forgiveness of sins in the middle of that warning? All the sins and blasphemies of people will be forgiven them. All. Jesus went on to win the very forgiveness of sins for an entire world of sinners that he's speaking about here. The only thing that keeps a person from receiving the benefit of Jesus' work is unbelief. In other words, the only thing that keeps a person from forgiveness is themselves, namely by their rejection of that very forgiveness. In our world, other people that we encounter, teens and young adults, people you meet at high school and at college, adults, people you know from work and acquaintances, will all give us different answers to the question, who is Jesus? Believe me, it's not always going to match with what God says in his word. We are part of a postmodern world which believes everyone's perception of truth is valid and acceptable. We live in a news-oriented society. The media that we listen to is going to give us their opinion of who Jesus is. From recent examples, you can see that their view isn't going to agree with what Jesus says about himself. Some people may even accuse believers of being out of their mind for believing the Bible literally, that Jesus is the Son of God, is God himself, who dies and rose from the dead for our sin. Yes, challenges to our faith are a real and present danger in our world today. It can be easy to absorb some of these philosophies ourselves if we're not on guard. Even more, we need to help our children and grandchildren identify them and fight them. Don't listen to the skeptics. Listen to a reliable source, Jesus himself, and believe. We are confronted with two ways to form our belief of who Jesus is. We can listen to what everyone else has to say, or we can listen to Jesus himself in his word. The Holy Spirit works in us to follow God's will, to study God's word, and to listen to him. And how should we react to those speaking against the truth of who he is? Well, Jesus didn't back away from sharing the truth. He reached out to those who didn't believe the truth. He didn't throw up his arms in disgust. He threw his arms out, wanting to embrace them. He didn't rave at them. He spoke to them. He taught them who he truly was. Let's do the same. That's what he'd have us do today for those who deny the truth of who Jesus is. Remember Jesus' brothers earlier in the story? See, early in Jesus' ministry, they didn't believe in him. But somewhere along the way, the Holy Spirit turned their hearts around 180 degrees. In Acts chapter 1, we hear that Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers were among a gathering of believers. Do you see the application for us? Individuals who were the very closest to Jesus fell into sins of question and doubt, some of them even into unbelief for a time. They were sinners, just like us. But by God's grace, they enjoyed God's forgiveness in the end. Trusting in Jesus, again, like us, they were assured of forgiveness. Remember Jesus' words, all their sins forgiven them. In order to come to a correct understanding and answering the question of who is Jesus, like Jesus' brothers did, first we need to ask and answer another question. Who am I? The answer is simple. Heard in our confession of sins this morning, heard in the children's message, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The answer to who Jesus is, the only one who can take away the sin of caving into peer pressure that I committed the other day? Who is this Jesus? The one and only person who can remove the sins of doubt that I felt this past week. Who is he? The Savior who takes away the sins that each of us personally commit. Until people know the correct answer to the question, who am I? A sinner? They're going to have an impossible task in their search for Jesus. Who is this Jesus? He is the Savior sinners need. He is the Savior I, as a sinner, need. And the Savior I, as a believer, trust in. May God grant this to us all. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the end of the age. Amen.